You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Good morning, Point Harbor Church. How y'all doing? Yes, yes. God is good. Amen. God is able. Amen. It's always a joy to stand before you and proclaim God's word. I count it a very high honor. And this week, something strange happened to me. As I was preparing for the sermon, I was struggling a little bit and it was taking longer than usual. I was talking to a few people. I said, man, y'all pray for me now. I'm still trying to finish this sermon up. And multiple people on different occasions this week said, Johnny, we're going to pray for you. But, you know, hey, there's always ChatGPT. I said, man, there's no way on God's green earth I'm going to let Skynet write this sermon. About half of y'all got that, the other half. One of them were like, what's a Skynet? I said, come on, don't you remember? 1984 classic, The Terminator? I'll be back, right? I tell you what, The Terminator life was a simple life, right? He had one thing to do. An eyewitness account described the Terminator like this. It can't be bargained with. It can't be reasoned with. It doesn't feel pity or remorse or fear. And it absolutely will not stop ever until you're dead. And poor little Kyle Reese, God bless his soul, he got terminated. That was the eyewitness there. A Terminator's sole purpose in life can be distilled down to this one statement. Hasta la vista, baby. Terminated. You're like, Johnny, why in the world are you telling me this? What does that have to do with the Bible? Not much. But today, today, we're going to learn about our purpose in life. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 18 through 26. Now, if you do not own a Bible, there should be a little blue one around you. That is our gift to you. We're going to be on page 1083 in that Bible. Now, while you're turning there, let me ask you a big life question, an existential question, and that is this. What is your reason for living? Why are you here? Like, what starts a fire in your heart and gives you purpose? What gets you up in the morning? I Googled reasons for living. All of a sudden, in big letters came, get some help. Get some help. Talk to somebody. I'm like, man, I'm just researching here. I was just scrolling up. No one's giving me reasons for living until I came upon a Reddit. It honestly broke my heart a little bit when this young lady was seriously struggling. She wrote this. It's my daily crisis time where I repeatedly go over every reason I hate myself and find new reasons to hate myself. I'm in a bad mood and genuinely thought, what are some actual reasons that make life worth living? Because I don't have any. People started chiming in. One person said, my reason for living is my dog. Another person said, you never know what tomorrow will bring, right? You might fall in love tomorrow. And still another person said, hey, there's a whole world to see. There's food to try, music to listen to, hobbies you will discover. And hey, these are some good things, right? They're little joys along the way, but all these reasons are temporary. Your dog's gonna die, right? Terminated. Your people, they're gonna let you down. Food, traveling, music, everything eventually dulls and becomes a distant memory or an Instagram post with like 7 likes. So what is your reason for living? My goal today is to point us to a reason that will never fade. In fact, it will only increase our joy throughout our life and beyond. A reason that is far greater than anything death could steal or life could offer. The Apostle Paul was writing from prison, and he gives us this reason. And his statement has been the joyful shout and the hopeful whisper of every saint for the past 2,000 years. So let's read it together now. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray once more. Father in heaven, you know the needs of your people. We have your word. Lord, I am your instrument, your servant. I pray that you fill me with your spirit. Get me out of the way and do your work through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, earlier this week, somebody on staff was like, Johnny, we're going to pick up all these cards unless you want to use them as a sermon illustration. I said, brilliant. Yes. Perfect. Let's use them as a sermon illustration because that fits point number one perfectly. So point number one is deliverance comes through prayer. Don't expect to be delivered apart from prayer. That's what Paul is saying. Look at verse 19. For I know that through your, what? Prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Our God who works all things together for good will make this turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. The scripture says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The scripture commands, pray without ceasing. You see, God doesn't want his people lazy, does he? You know, God's not up in heaven saying, like, guys, quiet down, quiet. You stay out of the way. I'm the professional here. I'm sovereign after all. Let me just do it. No, our sovereign God has ordained it that he works through our prayers. I did a little research and came across this from the Gospel Coalition. It says there are 650 prayers listed in the Bible. There are approximately 450 recorded answers to prayer. The Bible records Jesus praying 25 different times throughout his ministry, and Paul mentions prayer 41 times throughout his letters. The Bible lists 5 specific prayer positions. Pick your favorite, right? You got standing, sitting, kneeling, hands raised, face on the ground. The Bible lists at least 9 types of prayers. The prayer of faith, the prayer of request, the prayer of agreement, of thanksgiving, worship, consecrations, intercession, imprecation, and praying in the Spirit. And at Point Harbor, we have been praying like never before, amen? We pray before every service, before every staff meeting. We pray every Tuesday morning at 6:30 in El Salvador. Y'all are all welcome to join us, by the way. There's coffee and donuts. We have a prayer team. We had 24 hours of prayer. We got prayer cards. And this Easter, God has worked powerfully. He has broken records that we've ever had. And you heard Pastor Dan, 164 people raised their hands. That's more than we've ever had. God is doing something new at Point Harbor. I mean, no wonder Paul says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. Now, here's a question. Delivered from what? Verse 19, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, here it is, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Is Paul saying he's going to be delivered from prison? Delivered from death? You see, in this passage before us, Paul is using Old Testament language when he talks about deliverance. In fact, there's someone else who uses the same exact phrase in the Old Testament. That is Job. Job chapter 13, we have the famous line. It says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Though God slays me, yet I'm going to hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, here it is, this will turn out for my deliverance. Though he slays me, I'm going to be delivered. Wow. Scottish Bible scholar and theologian F.F. Bruce writes, when he says that the present state of affairs will work out for his deliverance, he's not thinking so much of an immediate acquittal or discharge from custody, but like Job, of his vindication in the heavenly court, his final salvation. Another commentator said, the primary reference must be to his perseverance in the faith, the magnification of Christ, not his own freedom or even his own life. That is Paul's salvation. That is Paul's deliverance, the magnification of Christ. You know, Paul knows there's a 50-50 chance, right? Either I'm going to get out of prison or I'm going to die in prison. And then he says, but my hope, my expectation is that I'm not going to be ashamed, but that Christ will be honored or magnified in my body. Christ will be glorified visibly for others to see, whether I live or die. But Paul is asking for prayer and seeking help from the Holy Spirit. He's confident that he will be delivered publicly from dishonoring Christ. That's his greatest fear, dishonoring Christ. So what does dishonoring Christ look like? To Paul, it looks like cowardice. It looks like unbelief. It looks like abandoning the faith so he can save his own skin. Hey, Paul, if you just stop preaching, you can go home, dude. And Paul is asking for sufficient courage to make known the gospel and honor Christ before Caesar and the Supreme Court. Now, God doesn't always save us from suffering, does he? Doesn't always deliver us from pain. But God is always in our suffering. Jesus said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Y'all remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Right? Did God tell them, fellas, don't worry, you're getting nowhere near that furnace? No, he permitted they got thrown straight into the fire. But how many were in the fire? God was the fourth man in the fire. God has not distanced himself from human suffering. Every other religion with their idols and their deities, the images of these things so far removed from human pain and suffering, like they're so at peace. Oh, I feel sorry for you, but I'm up here. No, there you have the bloody cross of Christ, where God became flesh and suffered with us and for us. The Bible says we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. God knows what it's like to be hurt. That's why we run to the cross. That's why we run to Jesus and say, Lord, they abandoned me. Lord, they're talking bad about me. And Jesus says, my child, I know, I'm here. I'm with you. I got you. Are you suffering? Are you afraid? Are you facing tragic news? God says to you, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So what does honoring Christ look like? Or magnifying Christ, as other versions say. How do you make Christ look magnificent, right? We don't magnify Christ like a magnifying glass where we make small things appear bigger than they are. No, it's like a telescope that reaches out to the planets and the stars, and you get to see them in their detail. Wow, that's way bigger than I thought, right? That's how we magnify Christ. We say, look! Look at God, don't look at me. Look at God. We magnify Christ, we honor Christ in our body by showing the world that Christ, that Jesus is more satisfying, that he's more valuable than anything death could take from us or anything life could give us. And Paul is saying, church family, pray for me. Pray that my faith doesn't waver. Pray that I don't bail. Pray that I remain steadfast. Pray they see the power of Christ in my weakness. Pray they see the peace of God amidst my chaos. One theologian writes, it's not the courage of the martyr, but Christ himself will be revealed in all plainness. It's not, wow, look at that strong man. Look at how much he can handle. Wow, it's, look at that poor, weak soul that is being held up by the power of God. Look at him as he puts his faith in God and God doesn't abandon him. That's what it's like. This is how we magnify and honor Christ in the midst of our own troubles. When the world looks at us and says, man, how did you make it through that? I would have never made it through that. Or how did you forgive that person? I would have never forgiven them. And we say, it wasn't me, it was Christ. Now, if the Apostle Paul... The Apostle Paul, who saw the resurrected Christ, right? He saw heaven. He heard God's voice. If the Apostle Paul required prayer from his church family, don't you think we need it too? You better believe it. Your pastors need it daily. We need prayer from others. CJ, I love you. Can you hand me a water over there? 5 stars. Got you. Thanks. All right, Ignatius. Anybody like church history? Excuse me. I'm not a morning person, so. Ignatius was an early church father, a bishop at Antioch. He was a disciple of John the Apostle. Now, Ignatius was arrested and condemned to death because of his faith in Christ. And as they transported him from Antioch to Rome to face execution in the arena as a mere spectacle for bloodthirsty onlookers, he wrote a letter to the church in Philadelphia of Asia Minor. And he said this, "Your prayers perfect me. Your prayers perfect me." He's saying, church, pray for me. Pray I don't cower. Pray I face sword or beast with boldness. Pray I don't deny the Lord. Pray that Christ is honored and magnified in my body. Though he slay me, I'm going to hope in him. I will be delivered through your prayers. All throughout the Bible, God doesn't use strong people who rely on their own strength, does he? No, in fact, he humbles them. He opposes the proud. You think you got it together? God opposes you. God uses weak men and women with significant issues. He says, come on, this is my will. And every single one of them are like, oh, I'm not your guy. I don't have what it takes, Lord. And God's like, that's the point. That's the whole point. Paul said, I will boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what areas in your life need to be strengthened by Christ? Is your faith a little shaky? Is Christ honored in your life when you go through trials? Do people look at your life and say, man, they're just as afraid as I am. They're more stressed out than I am. Where is their God? Where is their Prince of Peace? You see, we pray for help. We ask God to help us in our weakness. Amen? He knows we can't do it on our own. So take that weight off your shoulder. He knows you can't do it on your own. So we ask him for help, and we pray for others. But we must have other people praying for us. So who's praying for you? Who is praying for you? My point group starts up this week. Well, actually, all of our point groups start up this week, right? One of my favorite things in point group, besides preaching 20 minutes at these rascals, one of my favorite things to do is prayer time. where we're just writing down everyone's prayer requests. And it takes about 10, 15 minutes sometimes. And this past Sunday after Easter, one of the people from my point group comes up and she says, Johnny, remember that relative of mine we've been praying for, like, for a long time? She raised her hand. She said she accepted Christ. I'm like, praise God, an answer to prayer. God works through our prayers. So, friends, who is praying for you? You need people praying for you. All right, point number two. The greatest treasure and highest joy in life and death is Christ. Let me ask you something. It's not a trick question. Do you like treasure? Do you like valuable things, money, all these sorts of things? Do you like that? It's okay. It's not a trick question. Do you like joy? Or you just like to pout all day? Do you like joy? Christ is the greatest treasure we can ever hold. He's the highest joy we will ever experience. Look at verse 21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you live for your career, if you live for your kids or your hobbies, dying for you is not gain. It's loss, because you lose everything. Dying is only gain for those who can honestly say, to live is Christ. I'm going to show you something. Don't worry, it's not a magic trick. I'm not Pastor Dan. This rope resembles your life. This rope resembles your life. Now, this green part resembles your life on earth. Right there's your childhood. Your first day at school. Wow. Core memory. Getting bullied, making friends, going to high school. Wow, time is going by pretty fast. College. Falling in love, getting married. Right around here, your first kid. Wow. Man, life is short. My kid's in school now. My kid's falling in love, getting married. I'm a grandpa. Golly, life is short. Starting to slow down. Getting near the end. Saying my goodbye. And then eternity. You will spend more time in eternity than you will in this life. You need your death to be gain, not loss. I stole that from another pastor, by the way. I say it's the same kingdom impact, right? What is your reason for living? Hobbies? Paying bills? Just getting through to the weekend? What is your reason for living? For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When Paul says that statement, he's saying he's not afraid to die. Paul is not begging for his life. He's confident that death will be gain for him because he's gotten to know the Savior. He wants to go to heaven because he knows the King of heaven. He's walked with Christ on earth. He's seen his goodness. He's felt his joy. He's experienced his power. Have you ever heard that phrase? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Right? I don't know why I said it with kind of a country accent, but everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. That is not true for Paul. He walked with God. He was awakened to a higher joy, to a greater treasure than anything this world offered him. Nothing else compared. That's why he left his old life, all of his success, all of his prestige. He left it and said, man, that's loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Y'all remember that parable? (Clears throat) The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man finds. He stumbles upon it. Whoa. Then he hides it again. And the scripture says, for joy, he goes, sells everything he owns so he can buy the field and gain the treasure. Have you found the treasure that's worth selling everything for? Have you? Have you experienced a joy everything else cannot compare to? You see, the treasure is not religion. The treasure is Christ. Paradise? Paradise is a person. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know you. Do you know Christ? Many people know church, know church people, but they don't know Christ. On October 1967, the Soviet Union sent a space probe designed to crash upon the surface of Venus and to send back vital information like surface temperature, atmospheric pressure, all that sort of thing. The space probe stopped transmitting 3,774 miles from the center of the planet. And they all thought, hey, cool, it crashed. It's starting to send back data now, right? And it was mind-blowing. They're like, whoa, according to this information, there could be life on Mars. People were going crazy. They were excited until they discovered that the radius of Venus is only 3,759 miles, meaning the Russian space probe stopped transmitting information about 15 miles above the planet. All of the data was misleading. They got excited for no reason. The scientists really needed the information on the planet, not 15 miles at a distance. An old commentator once noted that in the same way, well-meaning people stop receiving data when they are miles from the heart of Christianity. For many, knowledge of Christianity stops at contact with those who call themselves Christians, us. And since many believers are far from what God intends for their lives, we give a false impression. Others get a little bit closer, right? They go to a church service, or they see the ceremonies or the sacraments, and they say, this is Christianity. I'm a little bored. But Christianity is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say to you, if you're here and you have rejected Christianity because of weird church people or boring church services, man, go a little deeper. Get a little closer to the heart of Christianity itself, which is Christ. Jesus, he heals the sick. He forgives the sinner. He strengthens the weak and welcomes the lost. He serves the beggar. He lays down his life for those who trust him. There's no one like Jesus. He's compassionate, slow to anger. He's faithful and kind. The Bible says he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus said, hey, I'm the bread of life. Are you hungry? Come to me. No wonder Paul said, to live is Christ. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. The Apostle John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. To live is Christ. There's no other path to life but the one who is life itself. So, what does to live as Christ, what does that statement look like for you on a Monday, right? Some of y'all are going to go to work tomorrow. Some of y'all are going to stay home with the kids tomorrow. What does that look like? I think there's three helpful statements that will make it a little clearer for us. All right, so to live as Christ means living for the purpose of Christ, living in the power of Christ, and enjoying the presence of Christ. First, living for the purpose of Christ. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me and die daily. He didn't say, hey, you go your own way, that's cool. No, he says, I am the way. Come on, this is the way to life, follow me. At work or at home, are you living for the purpose of Christ or are you living for your own purpose? Jesus said, let my words, let my commandments abide in you. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Scripture says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end leads to destruction. Scripture also says that you, oh God, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we live for the purpose of Christ. How does he want you to live for his purpose at your workplace, in your home? Secondly, to live as Christ means to live in the power of Christ. Jesus told us, hey, you can't do anything apart from me. God knows you're only going to fail apart from the power of Christ. God calls us to do things that are impossible to do in our strength alone. I was talking to my wife just this past week, and I said, I think the Christian life is like Peter walking on the water, right? Peter was in the boat. That's all he's known, right? He was safe in the boat. And then he sees Jesus, and he wants to get close to Jesus. And Jesus said, come on. He starts walking on the water. I can barely walk on a surface. He's walking on the water, right? He's like, this is a miracle. This is incredible. And then he says, it's a little windy out here. It's a little rainy. And he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he looks at the waves and the storm around him, and then he says, what am I doing? I'm not supposed to be out here. And then what happens? He sinks. The moment we put our faith in our own power, we sink. Because it was God's power the whole time that was holding Peter up. And so it is with us. We need him moment by moment. The moment you look away, the moment you stop expecting him to give you power and strength, you're a goner. The point is, without Christ, you're a dead man. That's the Christian life. He calls us to do things only God can do. Thirdly, to live as Christ means to enjoy the presence of Christ. Now, have you ever seen a grumpy Christian? Right? I'm so happy in the Lord I could die. Like, no, you're not, bro. The dude at the bar down the street's way happier than you. At least he's laughing, right? I have the joy of the Lord written all over my face. No, I think that's called RBF. Finish this statement for me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. That's it right there. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy comes from God. We did not stumble upon it. Oh, wow, cool. Joy. Love, joy, peace, it comes from God. Because God is love. God is the happiest being in the universe. And he's saying, hey, come on, let's laugh a little bit. Let's have some fun. Stop walking around like you're all depressed, man. I'm the life. I'm the resurrection. Good gosh. The Bible scholar James Montgomery Boyce writes this. How unfortunate it is that many Christians go through life with somber faces. They know the facts of Christian faith, but there's no joy. There's nothing that gives evidence of God's presence in the midst of life or in its tribulations. This should not be so. The presence of our Lord brings joy. And if there is no joy, the cause may well be a lack of fellowship with Jesus. The Bible says, taste and see the Lord is good. That's an experience, right? Like there's a reason you have taste buds. It's to point you to a good God. My daughter, I have two daughters. One is 1 year old, and Daisy, for the first time this week, she tasted blueberry. What is it called? Bagel. Blueberry bagel. First time, right? Okay, I chopped it up, of course. You know, a little cream cheese. She's only one, so she's sitting there, put the little blueberry bagel bits in front of her, and she just grabs it like a little monster, and she eats it, and then her eyes go, whoa. And then she starts to do the food dance, like the food waddle, and then she starts doing like more, 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 right? Some of y'all need to sink your teeth in to the goodness of God. How will you know what grace tastes like if you've never experienced it, right? Some of y'all are like, I don't know what forgiveness tastes like. It's there. He's prepared a table for you. I don't know what power, the power of God, tastes like. Come on. Enjoy. Look at verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul, who saw Christ, the resurrected Christ in his glory, blinded his eyes. It was so, wow. He saw heaven. They told him, do not tell anybody what you see up here. They can't handle it. They'll just want to like die and come here, right? And he's like, oh no. Paul, who's heard the voice of God, felt the kindness of Christ, he's saying, man, I just want to go to paradise. Can I just go? Can I depart from this world and be with my Savior, who knit me together in my mother's womb, who knows everything about me and loves me, who I can have a blast with in heaven forever? There's only peace there. There's no tears or fear or pain. But can I just go? And he says, but, the only thing that may keep me here, the only thing that may keep me here in this filthy, fallen world is your progress and your joy in the faith. Fruitful service to others is Paul's only thing keeping him alive. Question for us, are we progressing in the faith? Are you progressing in your walk with God, or are you just kind of flatlined? Last night after the service, one of our members came up to me in the lobby, and she's like, Johnny, God is working. God is working. In my family, 3 people have been delivered from alcoholism because of the work God is doing at Point Harbor. I'm like, right on. Let's put it in a little video testimony or something. She was just going on, high-fiving. Like, God is working, progressing. These people are progressing in their faith. Sometimes God will bring deliverance like overnight. Boom. And the desires you used to have for worldly things are gone. The struggles you struggle with, gone. But sometimes God delivers you little by little. And those struggles will still come for you. But God is with you in that fight. Be encouraged. You're not alone. And God's purpose and plan is perfect. Whether he gives you deliverance overnight or whether he delivers you through the rest of your life, God is with you. You think of a jagged stone. If you take that stone and put it under high pressured water, boom, it'll just blast it to bits. But you take that same jagged stone and put it in a riverbed, and over time, it smooths out. Sometimes God delivers us all at once, and sometimes he delivers us throughout the rest of our lives. But be encouraged, you're not alone. Amen. All right, another question for you. Who are you responsible for? Wife, kids, friends, church family? Are you making it your life's work to help them progress in their faith, to help them have joy in the faith? I mean, what else is there? Seriously. You got what, 70, 80 good years? And then eternity? To live is Christ. Know the one who is life himself, who is joy incarnate. God is love. point them to Christ. Nothing else will compare. To live as Christ, to die as gain. It was the 1940s. A young sailor and his newlywed wife embrace for the last time before he leaves on deployment. And he says to her, "I will write to you often. I will send you ample supply of funds and resources so your needs will be met while I'm gone. And hey, I've told my family to check in on you so you won't feel all alone. I'll send you pictures and I'll send you some postcards too of all my travels. I will return before you know it. Wait for me. Watch for me." The months passed and her heart longed even more for him. What's that old saying? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. The money he sent was helpful, but there was certainly the stress of paying bills on time and managing the home and with repairs and all. And his family kept her from feeling all alone, but they could never take his place. And she cherished his letters and pictures, but what she really wanted most was just to see his face, to hold him again, to hear his voice. One day she received a letter, and on it, it simply said, "I'm coming home." When the day came, she put on her nicest dress, her fanciest shoes. She was filled with joy. She waited in line as the ship rolled in, and she looked at all the sailors. She was just looking for one face out of hundreds. One face, one smile is all that she wanted to see. Their eyes met, and it was like 4th of July in her soul. His smile. He finally gets off the boat and picks her up and gives her a little twirl like some sailors do. And he said, "I've been waiting for this day for a long time, babe." And she said, "Me too. Hey, thanks for the postcard, but don't you ever leave me again." One day, before you know it, the waiting will be over. And our eyes will meet our Savior's. And we'll leave this world behind in all its darkness, all its pain, all its disappointments, and we'll be in paradise forever. Paul, at the end of his life, he wrote to a young pastor, and he said this, "And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on this day, or on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." So what are you living for? Who are you waiting for? To live is Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the work that you have done in our lives. You've always seen us. You've always known. You're always there. And I pray right now for your people, Lord, your sheep. You know their needs. God, I pray that you help them to see Christ more valuable than anything in this world, God. You've given us a lot of good gifts. We have a lot of thankfulness. But more than anything, you've given us yourself. There's no greater joy, there's no greater treasure than you. Thank you, Jesus, for all the work you've done on our behalf. You didn't have to. You became human just like us. You never sinned. You died for our sins. You rose from the dead. You reign in heaven. You will return. We thank you, God. Humble us. We receive your love and your joy. Right now, if you're in here and you're one of his, but you're struggling, you're thinking about, you know, what's my reason, man? What am I doing? Why am I still here? I encourage you just to look to Christ. He says, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And talk to somebody, right? You need people praying for you. If you're here and you do not know Christ, but you feel like, man, I feel like Christ might be drawing me to him. I want to live. I want to know Jesus. Then I simply say to you today, friend, do what the Bible says. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. The Bible says the good shepherd will find that one little lost sheep, no matter how far he strayed. Trust in Jesus. Turn from your sin. Turn from your any other hope of heaven. Turn from your self-righteousness and receive the gift of life that comes from Jesus. You can say something like this, very simple, from your heart to his. Say, Lord, I don't know a lot, but I know enough to call out to you. Jesus, I believe in you. Help my unbelief. Forgive my sin. Receive me. I receive your free gift of salvation. And if you've called out to Christ, I want to encourage you to let somebody know. Let a pastor know so that we can help you, that we can encourage you. Father, we thank you for your love, your faithfulness. Help us to live for Christ, within Christ, and with Christ, God. We need you. In Jesus' name, everybody said,